Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. You might be wondering why we were reading a singing from Psalm 105. It is because the one that we're coming to as our Father in prayer is also the King. And in the time of Exodus, the time of deliverance of God's people, he demonstrated that he was their Father and King. We need to see that before we turn to this passage. We're about to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ about prayer. And I'm going to read from verse 9 all the way to verse 13, but we're focusing most of our attention on the first part of the prayer, the approach to God that Jesus gives us here. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Precious word of the living God, the word of Jesus Christ. There is one person in the world, one person with breath in his lungs, who has the full right to call me Father. I bring that up in order to tell you something about Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had the full rights of sonship when he came to this earth. We've seen this again and again in the Gospel of Matthew. We've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the passage that we just read in Mark, was the one who had a voice from heaven declaring that he was God's beloved Son. The Lord Jesus Christ had the full rights of sonship. He was God the Son from eternity past. He was sent by the Father. He was formed by a special operation of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, so that the God-man could be formed, adding human nature to his sonship, his divine sonship. Jesus Christ has the full rights of sonship. And yet he's teaching us about prayer. He's teaching us about prayer, and he says something here that may not stand out as strongly as it should, because you know it so well. He says that we are to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. Now, in other places, Jesus Christ makes it very clear that he's talking to his Father and he is your Father. He makes that distinction. But the Lord Jesus Christ did something more. The Lord Jesus Christ came in a time in which there were prayers that were offered by Jewish people like this one in the synagogue. Listen to this. Exalted and hallowed be his great name in the world which he created according to his will. May he let his kingdom rule in your lifetime and in your days and in the lifetime of the whole house of Israel, speedily and soon. Praise be his great name from eternity to eternity. And to this say, Amen. That was a prayer being offered regularly in the synagogue at the time of Jesus. But there's something different about that prayer. As much as it sounds like the Lord's Prayer, as much as it sounds like the prayer that Jesus is teaching us, there's something different. Because Jesus tells us that we are to speak to God in the second person, plural. We are to say, our Father. What Jesus is doing when he says that we are to call God our Father is he is showing you that the beginning of the climax of redemptive history is already upon us. He's already been announcing it in the Sermon on the Mount. He's already told us the blessings of the kingdom. He's already told us what it means to be the people of God, the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he says. He's telling us that the time has arrived. He's telling us that we have come to a new age, a new time, in prayer. When God referred to himself as Father in the Old Testament, it was at significant times for the nation of Israel. It was at significant times for the people of God, and it was primarily in the time of the Exodus that he began to reveal himself in this particular way, the relationship of the people of God as a whole to him. He says in Exodus 4:22 that Moses is to say unto Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." He says through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 6, "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?" Notice what he's saying. My firstborn son, and then he says that he's bought Israel. He says that he has made them. God formed Israel in the time of the Exodus, and he began to use the term father to speak of his kingly rule over them. God began to reveal himself to the people as a whole, as a nation, as his son. He says in Isaiah 43 and verse 15, "I am the Lord, your Holy One, the creator of Israel, your king." The creator of Israel, your king. His fatherly care for them was related to his kingly rule. He was the one who formed Israel. He was the one who made them. And all of this is part of the history of God's people. But we only have hints in the Old Testament of the way in which God was going to reveal himself through Jesus Christ when he sent his son. We have hints because there are certain places where a more personal idea seems to be coming in to play. When in Psalm 73, the psalmist says, "If I say I would speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." Acknowledging that the people that the psalmist is concerned about offending are the children of God. Or Psalm 103 and verse 13, this famous verse that gives us an analogy. It's not directly saying God is your father. It says this, Psalm 103 verse 13, "As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." So it's the case that the people of God were given a general understanding of the fatherly care of God. It involved his kingship. It involved his rule. It involved the way that God was relating to them. But it was never as personal as when Jesus Christ introduces it. In fact, it was starting to break apart. If we look at a passage like Jeremiah 3, God says this, "But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant a land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me." But then in the very next verse, he says, "Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord." There's this movement towards Israel being able to call God their father, but they have disobeyed. They have moved away. When Jesus comes along and he introduces this way of praying, Jesus Christ begins to unpack something new, something that he will show us a little bit more directly in his story in Luke 15 of the loving father and the prodigal son. You know the story, the son sins against the father. The son squanders his inheritance, and then when he comes to his senses and he realizes what he has done, he says, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You see, this son realizes that his relationship with the Father is a relationship in which forgiveness needs to be given in order for that relationship to continue, in order for that relationship to be what it is designed to be. And you see, this is what Jesus Christ came to show us. This is what Jesus Christ came to give us as we approach our Father in heaven. This prayer is chock full of statements about forgiveness. We are called upon to ask for him to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then in verses 14 and 15, we read, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We're going to get to that. Those verses, they can be confusing, but the point there is if you don't know the forgiveness of the Father, perhaps that's why you're not forgiving others. See, it's this forgiveness that is part of this relationship, this forgiveness that is part of the relationship that was missing in Jeremiah 3, that was missing as the prodigal son was squandering his inheritance. He needed to come to the Father and receive forgiveness. And what did the Father give him when that son came to his father? Do you remember the story? Did he say, "Well, yeah, they're forgiven. Go sit on that side of the property"? No. He actually, when the sun was still on the horizon, when he was still on the way, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Not only does the Father give forgiveness, he gives love. He gives restoration. He gives him the full rights of sonship. He embraces him. And this is a story that Jesus told. And you know the point. You understand the point. Jesus is talking about your Father in heaven. He's talking about your Father in heaven forgiving you and showering his love on you and bringing you into the family. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing. That's why he begins to introduce this prayer with the words, "Our Father." Not only my Father and your Father, our Father. He's telling you how to address the Father in heaven. And that word, Father, that Jesus uses, he uses it more than anyone. Jesus begins to unpack what it means to speak to the Father. 20 times in the Gospel of Matthew, the phrase Father in heaven is used. 13 times it's put this way, Father in heaven. And the other 7, Heavenly Father. 20 times. Jesus is clearly saying something to you and to me that is very important. It is possible in this day in which we live to find people that assume that God is our Father without the forgiveness part. But see, that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came in order to show us the way to the Father. Jesus came, and he makes it spectacularly clear in places like John 14 and verse 6. He says quite clearly, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the way. He's the way to forgiveness. He's the way to restoration. He's the way to the full experience of God's love. He's the way to know the Father that you can address in this way. The way that the Jews in that prayer that sounds so much like the Sermon on the Mount, the prayer of Jesus Christ, missed. Because they did not dare to address God personally in that way. But we should not forget that Jesus Christ, though he has told us that we can speak to the Father in secret, is telling us to pray to the Father together. He's telling us to pray to our Father. He's telling us to pray to the one who is the Father of all of his people. You see, what Jesus is actually declaring is that there is a new reality, that the mediator has come, and he's introduced a relationship to the Father, a relationship that is possible through him. Jesus Christ is bringing about this relationship. It's a new redemptive reality. Jesus Christ has brought this about. What does it mean to have a Father like this? One commentator points out that in French Canada, older people still refer to their father as Papa. That's kind of like the word that Jesus uses, the Aramaic word, Abba. It means daddy, but it's not a little person's word. They've actually discovered that older Jewish people still use that word to refer to their parents. It's a word of mature, intimate love. And it's a word that you use of someone that you depend on, someone that you know is one who loves you. And you are being introduced by Jesus Christ to the Father. He's the King. He's in heaven. But he loves you. He loves you like that Father loved the Son in that parable that Jesus told. He loves us. And he's in heaven. So he's able to watch over us. You see, he's not only your Father, intimate and close. He's also your Father high and lifted up. He's also your Father who is the King. He's mighty over the nations. He can defeat Pharaoh. He can part the Red Sea. And he has sent his Son. He has sent his Son to bring back people that were exactly like that prodigal son, in need of that forgiveness as an introduction to love. You see, that's what Jesus Christ is introducing you to. When he says, Father in heaven, he actually uses some language very precisely here. Matthew, in a very precise way, speaks of the Father, singular, but he uses a plural word for heaven. He doesn't use it in every place, but he uses it here. He uses it when he refers to the invisible realm where God dwells, that place where God rules from, that place that is above the earth, that place where people down below look like grasshoppers. That's your Father, too. You see, you can't just treat him as a Santa Claus or someone who's going to stroke your ego. No, he's actually one who cares for you from a place beyond anyone's ability to touch. He's sovereign. He's powerful. He's Almighty God. We could refer to him in any of these ways in our prayers. But Jesus tells you to refer to him as your Father in heaven. Jesus tells you to speak about this Almighty, Omnipotent One, All-Powerful One who dwells in heavenly splendor and power, as the one who cares for you. When Jesus Christ prayed, he used this word, and he's introducing you to it. There's only one time when Jesus Christ didn't use that word in his prayers. Perhaps you know it. It was when he was on the cross. It was when the Lord Jesus Christ was taking your place, when he was becoming forsaken for us, to bring us into a place of protective love forever. And Jesus Christ cried out, my God, Why hast thou forsaken me? But you see, the exception proves the rule. Jesus only prayed that way because he was taking your place, the place of people that are reluctant to have a relationship with God or their Father in this way. People that hold back, people that think that somehow we have to repeat things like he's already addressed, or get into some sort of mechanical ritual, or pray in a way that enables other people to think we're great. No, none of that is necessary. None of that is required. None of that is helpful. And Jesus Christ is telling you that you are able to pray to God this way. Just one more thing. Just look at how amazing this passage of Scripture is. Because we know that Jesus was speaking to people who were in front of him, and he was telling them how to pray. But the way it's written here, the way it comes to us in the Word of God, addresses us. We're being addressed as if we're right there, and Jesus Christ is introducing us to the way to pray to the Father. It's speaking to you. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. And the first petition is, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come comes next. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Three petitions that have to do with God. But then Jesus goes beyond those Jewish prayers. And he adds three more. We weren't in the Jewish way of praying in the synagogue. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, you are being taught how to approach God. And you are being taught first and foremost that he is the Father in heaven. The Catechism puts it quite clearly, and it says this: the preface of the Lord's Prayer contained in these words, our Father which art in heaven, teaches us, when we pray, to draw near to God with confidence of his fatherly goodness and our interest therein. Does it matter that God is good? It matters very much. You are involved in needing the goodness of God, your Father, with reverence and all other childlike dispositions, heavenly affections, and due apprehensions of his sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension, as also to pray with and for others. Did you know that your Father is powerful above any other father or ruler? Did you know that he is more powerful than your problems? Did you know that he is the king? That he rules in a place where angels continually cry out, holy, 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 in his presence? And did you know that this powerful, majestic king has stooped down graciously to help you? That's what condescension means. That's why he sent Jesus Christ, to help you, to approach him the way that prodigal son approached his father. See, the thing about that prodigal son is he didn't really know everything that you now know about your Father in heaven.